Welcome to the teaching portion of our worship at Watkinsville First Baptist. My name is Carlos Sibley and I pastor here. We have four critical values in the life of our church. That is, we value the Word of God, we value relationships, we value all generations, and we value living on mission. What you're hearing today is very much in line with that first critical value, the Word of God. For more than 20 years, I've said, let's open our Bibles together. So I invite you to grab your Bible, let's open it, and I hope you will enjoy hearing from the Word of God today. But let me say this, don't let this be your only encounter with life at Watkinsville. I hope you'll receive this as an invitation to come and join in person sometime in the future. And when you're here, be sure and introduce yourself face-to-face with me. I'd love to know who's listening online, who's following the teaching there online. I look forward to meeting you. I look forward to sharing the Word with you today.
Psalm 114 certainly has some things that happened in God's word and in God's story before you get to verse 1. There was something that led to the Israelite people being in Egypt and then the people being in slavery there in Egypt. But beginning in verse 1, you have them coming out of Egypt. And by verse 8, you've celebrated what God did for them to be in the promised land. This 40 years covered in Psalm 114, it is a testimony of God writing His story. It's a testimony of God writing His story. And you see that He takes the story of the Israelite people, and He weaves in the story of the Israelite people to His story. And Him weaving their story into His story is what is celebrated in history. Now, I want you to put those together, because when we look back at our lives, you look back at the history of our nation, you look back at the history of other nations, you look back at the history of the Israelite people, you just look across the history of what we call the world, and you have a story. And many times they seem like individual personal stories. But Psalm 114 reminds us that all of those individual and personal stories are not isolated to themselves. That all of those individual personal stories are being woven together to tell one grand narrative. They're being woven together to tell one grand story, and it's His story. It's His story for His glory. And Psalm 114 captures that in 8 verses. Today, if I put a title on this sermon, I would call it Poetry in Motion. For many weeks, I have just glanced over at Psalm 114 and said, like, Lord, these 8 verses, it's poetry. Which I'm not real good at. I don't have a deep history with a lot of poetry writers, and every week I'm learning new things about how all of that works just by studying the Psalms. But this particular song, this particular psalm, this particular piece of poetry, it is God in motion. It uses words and figures and creation and personifies them and lets us see how God is moving, how God is writing your story and my story and His story across history. Psalm 114 is a psalm that just sort of lays it out there in a beautiful way, and it leaves us with this thought of what will our response be? Like, what will our response be to God writing our story, and with that writing His story? How do we react to God moving? How do we react to God's presence? How do we respond to God working in our lives? Well, let's look together. Psalm 114, I'm going to read these 8 verses, and you'll see it unfold. Verse 1, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Those who study poetry, whether it's Christian poetry like we have in the Psalms, or just poetry outside of a religious faith, look at Psalm 114 and identify it as exquisite poetry, a pinnacle of poetry. It is a brief sketch of 40 years of history, and it pulls from history that goes much further back than that. It looks forward into the future of how you respond to these events in history. This particular piece of poetry, this particular song or psalm, relates to a particular time, relates to a particular place. It relates to particular events that God is involved in with His people. Some psalms we read and we're just guessing at, thinking that it might fit in this particular kingdom. It might fit with this particular event, depending on the author, maybe some clue of location, some event that's spoken of. In Psalm 114, there's no guesswork. We know that this psalm was written to remember what God did when He brought the people out of Egypt and He led them into the promised land. Psalm 114 begins with this description, this direct relationship to Egypt when Israel went out from Egypt. It's the story that's told in our Old Testament book of Exodus. We made reference last week to the 10 plagues that took place in the lives of the Egyptian people. We talked about the Passover, when that last plague, the death of the firstborn, where people were said for them to experience life on that night, they had to take a lamb and slaughter it and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost so that when the death angel passed that home, there would be no death that came there. They would be passed over. Now Psalm 114, it comes in and talks about the actual flight that took place, them moving out of Egypt. And you may remember then Exodus tells us they come to the Red Sea. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, the words Israel and the house of Jacob, and then later Judah, again Israel before the psalm is over, again Jacob, all of those names used to describe for us this chosen people of God we journey with in the Old Testament. It speaks of how the people were not at home in Egypt, and it's referenced by the fact when it says, from a people of strange language, it is the poet's way, it is history's way of saying that they were living among people that spoke a different language than them. These were not their folks. These were not their people. They were strangers there. And then verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. It's a picture of the children of God coming out of Egypt now in the wilderness and there among his people as they journeyed toward the promised land. Exodus tells us with a cloud by day and with a fire by night, God's presence was known as they moved through the wilderness toward the promised land, and Judah became his sanctuary. It's a way of saying that God dwelt among them. Israel, his dominion, a way of saying that God ruled over them. So he's dwelling among them, and he's ruling over them, and you see his presence and his power in verse 2. And then verse 3, the sea looked and fled. Just, five words describes the scene of Exodus, of the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt pursuing them from behind and the sea in front of them, and there's no way of escape except, as the psalm says, the sea looked. Looked where? Looked at the presence of God. It's a poetic way of describing the sea saw God. The sea saw his dominion. The sea saw his presence, and the sea parted, and that's where the people went through. And then three words, Jordan turned back. Between the first phrase of verse 3 and the second phrase of verse 3, you have 40 years. You see the rapid movement of this song. Now they've journeyed for 40 years through the wilderness, God providing for them, and they come to the Jordan River. And they're about to enter the promised land, and the only way to enter the promised land was for them to cross the Jordan, and the waters turn back, and God's people once again cross over on dry ground. You have from the beginning, the sea parting, before they then on the back end, the Jordan parting. Verse 4, the mountain skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. This is a reference to God's presence among the people. A time from the parting of the Red Sea to the parting of the Jordan, it kind of circles back and says, remember how the mountains trembled. Remember how the hills shook. Let's take a little journey. Go back to Exodus, and we'll actually just capture some verses here. Exodus chapter 19. This 40-year span shows us the Red Sea to the Jordan River, the two bodies of water part for the people to pass through. But also you have a reference to God's presence showing the trembling of the mountains and the hills. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 16. It says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. What happened? When the seas saw the presence of the Lord, they parted. What happened when the mountains experienced the presence of the Lord? They trembled. And then you keep working through this Psalm 114. You get to verse 8. This is who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. It's a reference to Exodus 17, and it speaks of a time where the people were thirsty and needed water, and God took the rock and out of the rock came fresh water. He took the flint, and out of the flint came a spring of water. And you see his provision of life-giving water. It's the national history of the Israelite people. It's how God in his presence was moving and working through their story. And you get it in such a concise description here in Psalm 114. But imagine those days, 40 years of just day after day of the people experiencing God's presence, the water parted. How many days would they talk about the sea parting? And then when they saw the Jordan River, and again that obstacle, and maybe some would say, remember what happened in the past. And did y'all see the mountains shake? Did y'all feel it in our feet? Did you feel it in the ground? And it might seem like on that particular day that it was an earthquake, but actually the big picture is that God was making his presence known. Here were these people, and God's working, God's moving. He's writing their story, but their story is really his story. Well, here we sit today, June of 2025, with this psalm, and what does it mean for us? There's one word of instruction in this psalm. You see it? You see Psalm 114, verse 7, there is one word of instruction: tremble. Tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. It's really a reference to worship. It's a reference to the fear of God that we've spoken of already this summer, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. It's like, fear the Lord, worship the Lord, reverence the Lord, recognize the Lord. Tremble, O earth, at what? At the presence of the Lord. I'm praying this morning. The journey this morning for a few minutes is for us to see what happens when we experience the presence of the Lord. You see him writing his story, and he writes his story by being present in our lives. Let me say a few words to you about the presence of the Lord. Let me give you four words that describe the presence of God. How do we describe it? How do we define it? How do we understand it? The presence of the Lord. Number one, there is the attributive presence of God. I don't know how to call it anything else. There's just the attributive presence of God. Four ways I want to describe it. What I mean by the attributive presence of God, that means that the very attribute of God, the very nature of God, the very character of God is this: he's present. It's that big, it's one of the big three words, the big omni words. He's omnipresent. We speak of him being omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. We speak of him being omniscient. That means he's all knowing. But when we speak of God being omnipresent, that means that he's everywhere present, not in part, but in whole. Not with just one characteristic, but with every characteristic. And for us today, when we speak of the presence of God, there's the attributive presence of God. And that is, to know God means that we know that all of God and all of his glory is present everywhere. Now, that's not true about me. That's not true about you. You're here. I see you. Now, some of the looks on your faces, I think you're here, all right? You may be fooling me right now, but I see you. And this is a strange thing. This may make some of you in the top nervous. The older I get, the better I see distance, all right? And I see, used to be on the blur line right in there, Nancy and John, but now I go all the way to the top now. You're present. Listen, God is not limited in his presence. Hear this. It's not true about Satan. Be careful. Don't attribute to Satan the same attributes that you attribute to God. God is everywhere present in his full glory. It's the attributive presence of God. He is everything that he is everywhere present. Hallelujah. Number two, there's the promised presence of God. The promised presence of God comes through in God's word to encourage us, for us to have something to cling to. It's been said that Christians don't live by explanations, we live by promises. And we have a promise of God that he is everywhere present, that he is present. Jesus said to the disciples, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. So there's the attributive presence of God, there's the promised presence of God, and number three, there's the active presence of God. The active presence of God is when God in his character is present, just as he promised, and he's working. He's on the move. He is making things happen. And the psalmist in Psalm 114 is speaking of the active presence of God. The active presence of God led to the sea parting. It led to the river parting. It led to the mountains shaking. And in your life, get this, the God who is everywhere present, just as he promised, is active in your life. He's active in your life. And the reality is that you may not see it and you may not know it, or you may see it and you may know it, but the truth is still there. God's writing a story. And he's working through you and in you. And those things today that you're praying about, that you're laboring over, that you're hoping in, that you're celebrating or you're grieving, they can seem so isolated in the pain of those moments or the joy of those moments. But those moments are woven together in the story of God's glory. And he's active. He's personal. Many different religions do not celebrate that kind of God. You and I have a unique, personal, active, present God. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our worship. And then here's a fourth description of God's presence. It's this. It is the realized presence of God. The realized presence of God. You see, he can be these first three. He can be the attributive, you can have the attributive presence of God and the promised presence of God and the active presence of God, but you may not realize God's at work. But there are times in our life where God reveals his work. And you've walked away from those environments, and what have you said? You've said, I don't know how to explain it today. I don't know what led to it. I don't know all that was going on, but I tell you this, God was there. Anybody ever had a moment like that? Can you say amen? Don't lie about it. Just have you. You're like, you've walked away, and you're like, God was there. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. There are some Sundays when I'm here, and I believe we've honored the Lord. I think he's been glorified, and he's been pleased. And we go through the day. It was a good day. And then there are other days when I'll walk away, and it doesn't matter what the sermon was like. Often it seems like, personally, I'd grade it with an F. I'd just like, man, I can't believe they had to sit through that. I had to talk through that. But what you realize is this. God showed up. God moved. You've had it in your personal times alone with the Lord. You didn't see it coming. Just all of a sudden, the Lord showed up and he revealed his presence to you, and the tears flow or the smile comes or the song rises. And oh, hallelujah for those moments where we have those times where we realize the presence of the Lord. Now when we think about that and the presence of the Lord, I want to just close this morning. We've got 7 or 8 minutes here, and I just want to say something to you about the realized presence of God. Like those times where, yes, by his character, he's present. Yes, he promised to be there. Yes, he's active. But Lord, as the song says, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to know that you're working. I want to know that you're operating. And this realized presence of God is talked about here in Psalm 114. And let me give you just five reactions from Psalm 114. Five reactions to the realized presence of God. Number one, remembering, reviewing, and repeating. Remembering, reviewing, and repeating, and I'll read it again. Remembering, reviewing, and repeating the evidence of God's active presence strengthens us when his presence, listen, when his presence seems absent. Remembering, reviewing, and repeating the evidence of God's active presence strengthens us when his presence seems absent. This song, as we said last week, is one of six Hallel songs. These six psalms are used in the celebration of the Passover feast even to this day. Psalm 112 and Psalm 113 are sung before the meal. Psalm 113 and 114 are sung before the meal. Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18 are sung after the meal. This Psalm 114, just before the Passover meal is taken, is the song that's sung. And remember this, this is a song. This is the story of God at work in his people's lives. Imagine on that night when Jesus was betrayed, when they had the Passover feast together, it says they sang a hymn. And then they went out. It gives us a reference to these psalms being sung. And imagine just before they took that meal that night together, them singing this song, reviewing the history of the waters parting, the mountains shaking, the rocks turning to water. And over the next few hours, they would see Jesus, who had claimed to be the Messiah, arrested, betrayed, denied, beaten, flogged, stripped, nailed to a cross, crowned with thorns, clothes stripped away, side pierced. I want to tell you, as the disciples scattered, you know they were saying, where's God? Where's God? And what we have in this psalm is a reminder that God's at work. And I want to say to you, in your own life, write your own history, remembering and reviewing and repeating the evidence of God in your life over the last, you know what Carl and I need to do as we celebrate 35 years? We need to take some time tomorrow and review and remember how God has worked over the last 35, 40 years, so that as we head into the next years, seasons, days, years, months, that we could be like, where's God? We would be able to remember. Oh, back there, remember that hard time, that good time, that difficult time, that mystery time. God parted the sea. Amen? Listen, we need to remember and review and repeat so that when God seems absent, we'll see him at work. You have those things in your life. You have them in your journals. You have them as photos. You have them as places to visit. You have them as stories to tell. couple of weeks ago, we were at Southern Baptist Convention, and Stephen Curtis Chapman shows up on stage. I looked at Carlin, she looked at me, I started crying. I'm like, dude, this is an answered prayer. I wanted for years to hear Stephen Curtis Chapman sing just one more time. And he sat there with a guitar on a stool, and he said, I wrote this song back in 1989 for my wife. And he started singing, I Will Be Here. Anybody else use that as your wedding song? Anybody have that sung at their wedding? I Will Be Here. You're all young people, aren't you? Listen, Carl and I looked at Carl. I'm like, that's our song. We got married in 1990. He's singing our song, I Will Be Here. If we had more time, I'd do two verses of it for you right now. Listen, what does that song do for us as a married couple? It takes us all the way back to that day when we were married and just that promise we made that we'll be here. But it's so much bigger, so much more lasting is this story of what God's doing in your life. When you remember and review and repeat what he's done, it reminds you of his faithfulness in your life. Number two, and they won't take that long. Number two, the more we realize the presence of God, the more we recognize this is not our home. The more we love Jesus, the more uncomfortable we're going to get in this world. We're going to find ourselves saying this, the more we know about God, the more we love God, the more we grow in our love for God, the more we're going to say this world doesn't speak my language. They don't speak my language. That's the story there. It says the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language. Number three, God's most passionate pursuit of us. God's most passionate pursuit of us flows from his desire for and his delight in being with us. God's most passionate pursuit of us flows from his desire for and delight in being with us. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You're curious if anybody delights in you, if anyone desires you, and I'm telling you, God's most passionate pursuit is to be with you. And the quickest, clearest way to understand that is just to quote for ourselves today, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's a verse that describes God's passion, that he gave his best offering, his own son, so that he could have his relationship with you. Number four, God won't be stopped by what stops us. Hallelujah. God's writing his story. He's weaving your story. And God won't be stopped by what stops us. Psalm 114, seas won't stop God. Rivers won't stop God. Mountains won't stop God. Rocks that are just solid and hard won't stop God. God needs to move somebody through the sea, he parts the water. God needs to have somebody cross the river, he parts the water. A mountain's in the way, God will shake it out of the way. God's writing history. He's making history. And in your life today, when you look and you say, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know where the answers are going to come from. You cling to the presence of God because God won't stop writing his story. And don't let the obstacles in your life that look like the impossible discount the power and presence of God. And number five, wholehearted worship is the only right response to the life-giving presence of God. Wholehearted worship is the only right response to the life-giving presence of God. And it's in one word, verse 7, tremble. Tremble. Like our days, in the fear of God, A fear of God that doesn't drive us away, but a fear of God that draws us in. A fear of God that doesn't make us scared, but a fear of God that causes us to rejoice in joy. Wholehearted worship is the only right response. I want to ask Tim and the band to come. We're gonna sing a song. We're going to sing a 2025 psalm. We're going to sing a new song here. Maybe not new to us, but it'd be new to the psalmist. It's kind of just restating how God wrote a story back then. He's writing a story today. As we sing this song today and you rejoice with your whole heart, remember today, rest in his presence. Rest in his presence. Return to his presence. Maybe it's been a while since you even thought about that God's with you and desires you and wants a relationship with you. Return to him. Repent of the things that you've been going after. Repent of the foreign language that you've been speaking. Come back to him and tell him you love him and rest in him. Rejoice in him.
Thank you for being a part of our worship today at Watkinsville. If the message today creates any questions in your heart, you'd like to talk more about it, you could do that by sending an email at info@watkinsville.org. If you just have questions about the church, you could find a lot of information about what's going on here in the life of this place at watkinsville.org. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope today's message encourages you in your walk with the Lord. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could do that right now. Just admit to God that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. Call out to Jesus to forgive you of your sins and turn and trust him with your whole heart today. And you can begin a personal relationship with Christ today. I look forward to meeting you face to face sometime soon.